with me to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. Third chapter in the book of Philippians. And surprise, surprise, we're not going to read verse 10. Not yet. Beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "But the things that were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, to whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you today. We thank you for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Teach us today the things that we need to understand that Paul spoke of in this passage. And help us, Father, to set our heart in the direction that you have chosen for us. We pray in Christ. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Second Knowledge of Christ. The Second Knowledge of Christ. One of the things that I've noticed, and it's really a stark difference in Christianity, between the number of people who know about God and the people who actually know God. Let me say that again. There is a tremendous difference between the people who know about God. There are thousands of people in churches this morning, hundreds of thousands of people, who know about God. But knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. And that's what we're going to deal with for a while this morning. The difference between the two is the difference between light and dark. There's that much difference between them. Knowing God and knowing about God. The legalist and the religious crowd of the day, especially in Christ's day, they knew the scriptures, but they rejected the very one that gave them the scripture and the one of whom the scripture actually spoke. The scripture spoke about Jesus Christ, and yet the people of his day, they knew the scripture, but they knew it in the wrong way. They knew about God, but they knew it in a wrong way. That their concepts of God were far different than reality. Here is a multitude of people that knew about God, but in the end, they turned around and rejected the very God of whom the scripture spoke. And we are not, in our generation, we are not absent from this phenomenon today. We still have generations of people who know about God by the scripture and yet do not know God personally. And that's what Jesus wanted them to understand. In their time, they looked for a Messiah who would come and fulfill all their dreams. He would destroy Rome. He would make Israel the head of the nations. He would give them wealth and prosperity. And as I put it before, they'd have a chicken in every pot in the car in every garage, you know, so to speak. This is what the people of that day looked for. And of course, when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, bingo, they thought, hey, this is the guy. Here he was multiplying bread and fishes, doing miracles and so on like that. This is the guy. But then Jesus realized they were following him not to know him, but for the bread and the fishes. They were following him for the miracles. They were following him for what they thought he could do for them. And sadly to say, we have a multitude of people in the church world today who are doing the same thing. They're following the Lord for one reason, and that is to get from him what pleases them. The scripture tells us in the book of Psalms, the very stone which the builders rejected, he has made the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. They rejected in Christ's day, they rejected the cornerstone. A cornerstone in a building was the first stone that was laid, always at the corner. And every dimension from that building, from that point on, took its reference from that stone. Every lateral line, every horizontal line that came from that stone told where the other stones had to be. And that's still true in our life today. The beginning of what we build on in Christ always has to begin with Jesus Christ. Amen? I wrote this in my book, but I thought I'd go ahead and just bring it in again this morning. In the introduction to my book, there's a story about a little place in Osborne County, Kansas, north central Kansas. And out in the middle of a pasture, there is a concrete fixture standing up in the ground out there. And on top of that concrete fixture is a brass plate. And on top of that brass plate is a cross, like this. That particular fixture is the geodetic center of North America. Now, you're probably not familiar with what that means, but for the sake of understanding, every piece of property in North America, from Alaska, Canada, Newfoundland, United States of America, and down in actually part of Mexico, every piece of property, the property that you own today, the property you're living on today, owes its dimension and size to that cross in Osborne County, Kansas. Every land line that is pulled Every time a surveyor goes out and he surveys a piece of property, you ever wonder where they get their dimensions from, how they start, what they do? Well, it's always listed in so many degrees east, so many degrees north, so many degrees south, so many degrees west, so many feet, so many rods. But if you'll check around the county, you will see around the county every once in a while, you will see a small concrete post sitting in the ground. And on top of that concrete post will be a small brass plate like that with an X on it. That little piece of concrete has been measured from that pillar in Kansas. They know exactly how many miles, how many feet, and how many inches it is from, including the curvature of the earth. It takes into being that too. And so when we set a land line, we set it from that place in Osborn County, Kansas. And that cross is the very thing that they draw from. Whichever line they use, that's where they start. Where those lines intersect, that is the dead center of the geodetic center of the United States of America. And I bring that in this morning because we have to know where the starting place is, don't we? In order to lay landlines around our houses and around our city and so on like that, we have to know where to start from, or we're going to have landline disputes, aren't we? Now, if somebody was to go out there in Kansas and move that thing about 40 or 50 feet down the road, it'd mess up every landline in North America. Nobody would know exactly where it was at. So we have a center. We have a beginning in that place in Kansas that tells us exactly where our landlines are supposed to fall. I mean, to the very tenth of an inch. They have figured it out. And every measurement begins with that. Now, what I'm trying to show you this morning with this concept is that you might have thought when your surveyor was out there surveying your property that he just took a mark from somewhere else and made your landline. He didn't do that. He started somewhere from one of those poles that are scattered about the United States. In every section of land, you find those poles, every section. Every intersection of the lines, that there's those poles. And all of them do one thing, and that is refer you back to that place in Kansas so that you will get it right. Amen. And so the point being this morning that if we want a right relationship with God, we have to start at the beginning with God, don't we? Let's start with the beginning. And Christ is the first and the last and the always. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We start with him, we end with him, don't we? And if we start with anything else, if we try to make a measurement any other way in our spiritual relationship with God, we're going to fail. You can never measure your spiritual development any other way than by Jesus Christ. Amen? I say that because we try to make spiritual measurements in our life on the way we think it ought to be. There was a young man that came to Jesus one day and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, well, thou knowest the law and the prophets, keep them. The young man smiled and said, I've kept all those from my youth and up. Then Jesus said to him, all right, tell you what. If thou would be perfect, mature, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the Bible said the young man went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. And he made a choice. He made a choice. Not to measure his relationship with God by Jesus Christ, but by his wealth. We sometimes try to measure ourselves by ourselves. We go to church, we see other folks that aren't as churchy as we are. They don't serve the Lord with the same rigor and devotion that we do. And then we come up with the concept, well, I must be more spiritual than they are. But you're measuring from the wrong place. Amen. You have to take that measurement from Jesus Christ. In this passage that I read to you in Philippians, Paul talks about, I've counted all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a mere mental capacity. He is pointing out to us that the whole measurement of his life in God. At one time, if you read all this chapter, the beginning of it, at one time, he writes in here, well, I was of the circumcision. He said, I had a lot of confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He measured his relationship with God by the law. And then, when Christ revealed himself to him, he understood finally that is never the measure of a man's relationship with God. The measure of our relationship with God begins and ends with Jesus Christ. There is, of course, those things that God said in the church for us in Ephesians 4. Paul writes and says that God has set 5 ministries in the church, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come unto that perfect man. Again, he's taking us back to what we should measure ourselves by. How do we measure ourselves this morning? Are we measured by our bank account? Are we measured by what we have in life? How are we measured? And how, the most important thing is, how is God going to measure us when we stand before him? Now, one of the things that God has given the church, as I said, is teachers. And teachers are great. But the Apostle John tells us in the second chapter and 27th verse that the reality of really coming to understand what God is trying to say to you is not just in somebody teaching you something, but in the Holy Spirit teaching you something. I can stand here and say things to you all day long, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't witness it to you, it'll never be yours. And Paul said, God has given you an anointing for that. John. John says, God has given you an anointing for that. And if what somebody's saying doesn't agree with the anointing within you, reject it. We have in the Old Testament a story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha is in the field plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah the great prophet comes by, 19th chapter of 1 Kings, and he allows that great mantle that he has to reach over and to touch that young man plowing. And immediately, Elisha stops. He takes his oxen, he kills them, he takes the plow and burns it, and he says, let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. Elijah says to him, what have I done to you? You know, what have I done to you? Now, let me give you a could have happened scenario, okay? From the moment that God touched Elisha through Elijah, Elisha made a decision to choose to follow him right then. And he wasn't going to allow anything. He wasn't going to have anything to come back to. He's going to lay it all down and go on. God had called Elisha to be the prophet in the stead of Elijah after Elijah was translated. And he gave him a calling and told him what he was supposed to do. His greatest ministry was going to be to destroy Baal worship in Israel. Now let's look at it a different way this morning. What would have happened if Elisha, after he was touched by the mantle of God, have you ever had God really just touch you to the point where you just couldn't take it? I mean, you know, it just gets a hold of you, you know? And you see some people sometimes, they'll start dancing, they'll start jumping, they'll start hollering, carrying on, you know? When the Spirit of God touches you, you're going to know it. Now, what he could have done was went back to plowing. And then the rest of his life, he could have went to church every Sunday and told everybody what a great thing it was when God touched him. On every Sunday when they got to church, somebody would probably say, Elisha, tell us one more time about how you felt when the man of God touched you. Hello? Because we have people in the church today that are just like that. Why am I bringing it up? Why? That's why. We do have people today in the church world that God touched them 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and they're still coming to church every few Sundays and sharing, oh, let me tell you what happened when God touched me. If that's the only touch you've had in your life, you need something else. You need a second touch. Amen. One that will cause you to put Jesus first in everything in your life. Elijah did lay everything down. He did separate himself from it. And he followed Elijah for several years, made himself a servant to Elijah. Nobody told him to. He just did it because he felt like in his spirit that was what God called him to do. Later on, he was spoken of as the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was a servant. But the servant got moved up, didn't he? Praise God. On that day, when they walked together over in the wilderness, and Elijah had tried several times to get him to stay other places, you know, stay at Bethel, stay at Gilgal, stay at Jericho. He had several chances to stay there, and he could have stayed there and had a ministry. He could have, but not the ministry. Amen. He could have had the biggest church in Jericho and still told them about the time God touched him. But he wanted something better. He wanted the ability to touch people like he had been touched. And there's only one way to have that. And that was to have the ministry that Elijah had. And so that's what he said. When Elijah said, "What is it you want?" He said, "I just want what you got." Amen. And Elijah said, "Well, you ask a hard thing." Well, if you're asking of God, ask hard things. Amen. Not hard for God. It's hard for us. And as they walked along that day, the moment came when the chariot of God parted between them, and the whirlwind grabbed the prophet, and the prophet was taken up into the presence of God. And the only thing that came back was that mantle that touched him. Amen. Years ago in my life, I was touched by a mantle. I had the privilege of being touched by an anointing. I didn't know what it was. All I knew was, I want that in my life. I want that in my life. And from that moment on, I sought and dedicated my life to one thing, to having that anointing in my life. What I want to show you this morning, and as we go along, but more than likely I'm going to have more. I've got about 15 or 20 pages of notes this morning. We're not going to get very far in them. I was up half the night writing them. Amen. To really know God is not simply a matter of having a scriptural awareness. It's a matter of having a spirit that is teachable with God, so that you discern God's will. You can go to the Bible and try to find God's will. You can open a page and stick your finger on it and say, "That verse tells me God's will." You might as well be playing roulette. All right? To really understand and to know that you know that you know God's will can only come from discerning the will of God by the Spirit in your life. There was a time in my life when I thought if I knew all the scripture and could quote it backwards and forwards, I would know everything I needed to know about God. And every day you would see me reading my scripture, reading my scripture, reading my scripture all day long. Not only would I read it, I would write it. I would read it and then I would write it. Because I knew that's how my mind worked and I knew that I could get it in there that way. I used to challenge people to give me, quote, a scripture that I couldn't tell them where it was at. Now, don't ask me to do it now. Things have kind of got a little bit cluttered up here now. But that's what I thought the will of God could be discerned by. And then I was shocked. I was literally shocked when God began to reveal His will to me by His Spirit and how contrary it was to the concepts that I had developed in my mind. How many of you know what marriage is? Come on, own up to it. You know what it is. I thought I'd get a bunch of hands going up. Well, it just actually proves my point then. You never know the person you're marrying until you marry them. I don't care how much you think you know that person. Before you put that ring on their finger and say the words I do and ship them papers off to the government, praise God, you thought you knew that person, you did not. As long as they're not married, they always put the best foot forward. Ah, but once the bonds are tied, then they don't care. You're going to see me as I am. Right? That's the way it goes. Now, if you love them enough, if you love them enough, when those faults start showing up, if you love them enough, you can love them through the faults. Amen? That's what makes a good marriage. Amen? You have to start with the understanding we are all broken people. Amen? You understand that? We are all broken people. None of us are perfect. Amen. And everybody, I don't care who they are that we will marry in our life or the person we're going to marry in our life, they're going to have faults just like we do. And it's love that helps us to accept those faults and love them anyway. Amen. Praise God. Because the truth of it is, you never know somebody till you live with them. And I say that for a reason this morning. You will never really know the Lord until you make a commitment to Him. You may know about Him, but you will never really know Him until you make a commitment. Now, what we're going to learn as we go through this teaching, I want you to understand something. There are two types of knowing God. I'm going to give you number one and number two. Whenever Christ calls you, when you were in sin, You are not following God. You are not walking with God. And Christ calls you by his Spirit. He convicts you. And you feel drawn to him. And you come to an altar somewhere and you surrender to him. That is the first knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is your first revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it is a work of the Spirit at that moment to reveal Christ to you as Savior. And that's where the faith comes to be saved. God gives you the faith to be saved. And that is the first revelation of Christ to you. It happens one time. One time, that's it. Now you may drift back and forth in and out of that relationship, and it may have to be renewed. But it only happens once. You can only be born again one time. I've been to churches where folks have come and know the Lord, and then they get up and they go back out in the world and they say, well, they got to be saved again. No. Salvation is a one-time thing. Now, those who have come to know the Lord and take it back out, they're going to be in for the judgment of God in their life. It's going to happen. And I've actually seen God deal with people for 15 and 20 years until he brought them to their knees again. There's one time in your history that you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And unfortunately, that's where most people stop. Well, I know him as my Savior. That's fine. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll sing. I'll put a little money in the offering. I'll be happy. I'll have a nice life. Now my husband will come home. Instead of going out drinking, he'll come home and take out the garbage. He'll be a good husband now. Or my wife will quit going to the bingo parlors. And she'll come home, be a good woman, and fix the house. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? There's no guarantees, is there? What happens once we come to that first knowledge of Christ? God has for each of us a second knowledge of Christ. Or if you want to put it this way, a second revelation of Christ. Notice how Jesus comes along beside of the waters and he finds some men fishing. He finds some cleaning their nets. He finds some fishing. He finds some mending their nets. And he comes to these men and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And these men forsake their nets and follow him. We also know he got a tax collector in the bunch too, didn't he? They was the lowest of the low at that time. not too far from that now, are they? Until he had 12 men. Now, he called them to know him, didn't he? And he tried to reveal to them the kingdom of God. Well, to others, he didn't explain it. He took his time to explain the kingdom of God to them. But then there came a time in the third year of his ministry that he says to his disciples, if you would truly be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now that is the second calling. That is the second revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. I titled my book, The Invitation, for a reason. It's built around the concept of that very verse of Scripture. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you have ever really wanted to know God in depth, if you have ever really wanted to have an in-depth relationship with God, a living, breathing, walking relationship with God, it will never be there until you make this step. Jesus was not offering them a torture. He was offering them an invitation to know God in a way they could never have known him before. By dedicating themselves to the cause and the ministry of Jesus Christ. To simply be able to have that in their life. He knew that the Holy Spirit would take that and would reveal the will of God to them later on, so that they could discern truly the will of God. But without that dedication, there can be no second revelation of Christ. There is that first calling when he calls us to salvation. But as we walk with God, we will always come face to face with that second calling. And that second calling, of course, is to realize you've been called for something special. God has a plan. God has something he wants you to do. But you'll never be able to fulfill it as long as there's something in your life that takes his place. That's what the cross is. The cross eliminates everything in your life to the proper order. It brings it to the place in your life where Christ is first in all things. I mean in everything. Christ is first in all things. So, I'm just sharing you a little of what I've got a lot to say as we go along. But I want you to understand that there is, for every single one of you here in this audience this morning, there is a second revelation of Christ to you. We have people in the church world, that are constantly calling and constantly asking for prayer and constantly saying, Brother Potter, I need to know the will of God in my life. I need to know it. And I'm for anybody wanting to know the will of God, all right? But I also know that unless God reveals that to you, you're not going to receive it. I got a call from a minister this week, and he told me about something that happened to him last week. He said there was a young couple that came to him, and they said, we've got some real problems in our life, and we need you to pray about it. And he said, well, I had some time this week. And said, I spent some time in prayer for these people. And he said, you know what? When I was praying, God spoke to me. He said, I was so thrilled at what God told me. Then he said, I went and I called them. And I told them I needed to see them because the Spirit of the Lord told him, you tell these people what I told you face to face. So he called these folks and said, look, God spoke to me about you, but you've got to come see me. I have to talk to you face to face. They have never showed up. And I told him, I said, probably someday you'll run into them somewhere in the grocery store or Walmart. But I said, they're not coming. They don't want to hear what God told you. They wanted you to pray and get them out of a mess, but they don't want God's answer. And I told him, I said, join the club, son. Just join the club. That's not the first time I've heard that. It's happened to me many times. Amen. People ask me to pray about something in their life, and then when God does show me, well, God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. Had a young girl one time wanted to get married. She asked me to pray about this wedding. I prayed about it. I told her, I said, that's not the person God has for you. God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you. Been down that road before. How many of you ever went to school? You go to school? Not ashamed of it? One of the things that teachers do sometimes, they can come in and they can have a test that they want to give you, and they can actually give you the test with all the answers and say, study it. Friday, we're going to have a test on this, and you've got to know all these answers. Well, now, if you flunk that test, you have got something wrong with you, all right? If you got all the questions and all the answers and you flunk it still, you're in bad shape. Hello? Actually, that's the lowest form of teaching. What a real teacher will teach you. And let me just carry my example a little bit further. Let's say the test is in arithmetic. There's going to be questions on there from addition, subtraction, and division. Now, you can look at those and you can memorize those answers. But if you don't know how to do it, you'll never know other answers. You'll never be able to get an answer on your own. You see, it's not about just getting answers, is it? It's about knowing how to get the answer. And a true teacher in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to try to give you all the answers. They're going to try to teach you how to get the answer yourself. To teach you how. And I know exactly how it's done. I know formulas. I keep them in my mind all the time. When I go to Sweden, I can translate Celsius into Fahrenheit in my mind. I can translate kilometers into miles per hour in my mind. I know the formula. I can translate the weight in kilos, from kilos to pounds in my mind. Why? I have the formula. I know how to do it. I studied it. I know how to divide and get square roots on things. I know how to use logarithms. I can measure the shadow of a tree and tell you how tall the tree is just by measuring the shadow. Measuring the shadow and taking the time of day and finding the angle to the sun, I can tell you how tall the tree is. You know? I heard a story one time about a fellow down in Louisiana. He came out of a restaurant. And there were some men out there. They were holding a telephone pole up. One, a real long one, about 20 foot. They were holding it up in the air. There was three or four of them holding it, and one of them trying to climb it. And the one that was trying to climb it had a tape measure. And he walked out there to them and said, "Boys, what y'all doing?" They said, "We're trying to measure how tall this thing is." And he said, "Well, why don't you just lay it on the ground and measure it?" The guy said, "Oh, man, you think we're stupid? We know how long it is. We just want to know how tall it is." And, never dawned on him that was the same thing, all right? I want to teach you how to hear from God. And I can do that. But again, it's up to you whether you follow the protocol that'll get you there. There is only one way you'll ever come to know Christ in the second measure. And that is by total surrender to the will of God. Like I said, I've got so much more to say on this subject. I know I can't get to it all this morning. I don't know how long I've been preaching. I do have a phone in my pocket that tells me how long I've been preaching. I got 3 minutes left. But listen, this is important. I spent hours last night and hours this morning. The Lord was dealing with me about this subject. It's important. It's important to you. I would like for every one of you to know the will of God for your life because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. And Jesus told his disciples, now this is the way you're going to come to this discernment in God. Is you surrender. And you put me first in your life. And God will show you. Now, what is God's will all about? It's about the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ for you, isn't it? And if we want to know the will and the purpose of God for our life, we have to be willing to go that direction with him. And so there is a second knowledge, and we're going to see it. I'm going to show it to you throughout the whole Bible. Everything that's a reality in Jesus Christ is foreshadowed by the Old Testament. I'm going to show you at least three places tonight in the Old Testament where this is taught. And it's in black and white. You just have to know where it's at. I was hoping you'd be a little more excited this morning than you are. Amen? Doesn't it excite you that you can know the will of God for yourself? Oh, the greatest excitement of my life was when God began to speak to my heart. And I knew it was God, and I knew it was His will. You talk about having a faith that can't be moved. As long as somebody else is telling you what to do, the devil is going to show up at your door and say, how do you know what they told you is true? But when you hear from God, when you actually hear from God yourself, you've got an answer. When Satan shows up and says, how do you know that's true? You say, because God told me so, and He never lies. You do, but He never does. Amen? And so the second revelation of Christ, the second knowledge of Christ, is when we truly begin to know Him personally, in depth. As we have that one-time relationship with God in salvation, the second knowledge of Christ lasts us our entire life. It will last your whole life. And it is something that you will grow in daily. Once you start hearing the voice of God and following and obeying, when God gives you a little bit and you obey it, God will keep speaking greater and greater things into your life until you absolutely know the voice of God and you're willing to stand on it. Amen? So I encourage you this morning. Be back tonight, and I want to share more of this with you tonight. I want to show you the types and the shadows from the Bible, and I want to ratify this in your mind and spirit, that you as an individual, as a child of God, can come and sit on the Father's lap and say, I need to know your will, and He will tell you. And you know how to live and what to do. Amen? Would you like that? Would you like it? Praise God. All right. About time to let you go. So keep us in prayer this afternoon. I want to give you everything God spoke to me. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. And I do thank you, God, for speaking to our heart. For we know that the words of God are immutable, unchangeable, and unalterable. Help us, O God, in our discovery of Christ the second time, to understand what it means to our spiritual growth, and finally to our reward when we stand before you. Keep us this day in your grace and in your peace. Bring us tonight again in safety. In Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you.